I think it was in Pennsylvania. I was drinking some water out of the water fountain, and one of the deacons said, "You better be careful." He said, "That's Pennsylvania water." I said, "Yeah, it makes you talk funny." Everywhere I go, especially when I start going up north, people say, "Yeah, you have an accent." But guess what? This is what you're going to sound like when you get to heaven. Did you know that? You read your King James Bible, there's words like y'all, reckon, render, good old country words in the Bible. Hallelujah. But I want to thank you again for allowing me to be with you. And I'm going to sing a couple more songs to prepare your heart for this message. And I thank the Lord that He directed me. I always pray when I go somewhere to preach. I don't know. I say, "Lord, I don't know who's going to be there, and I don't know what they need, but I know You do." And I always try to, well, not always try, but I always pray and ask God to lead me as I open His Word. And this morning in my devotions, He led me to this passage. And I pray that God will use this message to encourage your heart tonight. And I want to thank you for coming and being with us. And I just want to share a couple things with you before I sing something. You know, you're either here tonight and you're either in a trial right now, or you just came out of a trial, or you're headed towards a trial. Because such is life. Is that not true? Such is life. I want to read you a poem a friend of mine wrote. It's called "My Trouble." "My troubles have come and my troubles have gone, and more trouble is on the way. One thing is for sure, my troubles endure, for my trouble will meet me today. So often I've tried just simply to hide my face from his long gazing stare. Yet running my best from east to the west, I find that my trouble is still there. From dusk until dawn, my troubles roll on, and it seems that my troubles won't end. But then as I look in the words of God's book, I find there that trouble's my friend." Spurgeon wrote this: "God will not forget his children, nor will he forsake our care. His compassion is enduring, even when we're unaware." I want to ask you some questions tonight. Are you brokenhearted? Are you discouraged? Maybe even asking God why. I heard a preacher say one time that you should never ask God why, but I don't believe that. I believe it's okay to ask God why. But when you ask God why, He may answer you, He may make you wait for an answer, and He may never answer you. You have to be prepared for that. Because even the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Are you here tonight, and maybe you feel like you're not as close to God as you used to be? I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but maybe you're here tonight and you just don't sense the presence of God like you have in the past, or maybe you've drifted a little bit. Can I tell you something? According to the Word of God, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, God said, "I will never leave thee and never forsake thee." He said in Hebrews 13:8, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." He said in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord and I change not." So anytime we feel a distance from God, it's not that He has moved, we have moved. God never moves. He's always right there. And so anytime we feel that distance is because we have moved. It reminds me of Grandma and Grandpa riding down the road in a Chevrolet. I said, "Chevrolet pickup truck." And it had one of those seats that went all the way across. And Grandpa was driving and Grandma sitting over here. And they got behind this young couple and they were all like this, you know. And she looked and saw that and she said, "Hey, Daddy, remember when we used to ride like that?" And he looked at her and he said, "I ain't moved." And that's what happens with us and God, isn't it? We start feeling a distance. It's not because He's moved. It's because we have. And I want to read. This is what I read in my devotion this morning that sort of led me to this passage. What He allowed to come into your life yesterday has helped to prepare you for today. And what today brings will better equip you for tomorrow. And God is a good God. And He doesn't allow anything in our lives unless it's for our good and His glory. And I want to sing you a few songs. Hopefully it'll prepare your heart and help me as well. And this first one, I had to go out there and get the words for it. But I'm telling you, something's going on in my brain tonight. You know, the first thing that goes to memory And it's hard to recall that second thing. And that's my favorite saying, and sometimes I can't remember that, all right? Well, it's funny how we do it, compartmentalize. We plan for success and try to pass the pain right by. But it just doesn't work that way. God has a different plan. He works in ways we'd never see beyond the scope of man. When the journey takes a detour unexpectedly, and I try to accept and understand what it all means, when I'm pressed to show the world what I really believe, I will trust you, Lord. When my heart begins to faint because I see a life so frayed, and my soul cries out, oh Lord, how long can I keep this at bay? In the fiercest part of battle, when my feet don't want to stay, I will trust you, Lord. I will trust you, Lord, with my life. I may not understand it, and even question why. What good could ever come from this has even crossed my mind. But God's teaching me to trust Him more as He works His will in me. I rest securely in His care, and surrender sure is sweet. So when the journey takes a detour unexpectedly, and I try to accept and understand what it all means, when I'm pressed to show the world what I really believe, I will trust you, Lord. When my heart begins to faint because I see life's afraid, and my soul cries out, oh Lord, how long can I keep this at bay? In the fiercest part of battle, my feet don't want to stay, I will trust you. I will trust you, Lord, with my life. This morning, as I was giving my testimony, I told you that when I was trying to figure everything out and trying to read the Bible and trying to find my purpose for living and what everything was going on during that time, my brother wrote me that letter in January of 1998, and I get that letter out from time to time and read it. It encourages me. And right in the middle of that letter, my brother said these words. He said, Bruce, I believe God has a perfect plan for your life. And you know what? He did. God had a perfect plan for my life, and He has a perfect plan for your life. And a lot of times, we'll never find the plan that God has for our lives until we open up and read His book. Because this is where He speaks to our hearts. We talk to Him in prayer. He talks to us through the Word of God. And so years later now, just we did this last CD. The second CD I did with my brother is called Perfect Plan. My brother was going through a trial with his family. And during this trial, this song came to life, called Perfect Plan. And I remember the day my brother called me on the phone and he said, Bruce, he said, I just wrote a new song. I want to play it for you. So I drove over to the church and sat down with him. And he didn't know it, but I was going through a trial that day myself. And when he played that song, it ministered to my heart. And I just wept. And I said, Brother, God's going to use that song. And I want to play it for you now. It's simply called Perfect Plan. And I hope it'll minister to your heart like it ministered to mine. And still does, actually, every time I hear it. When your hope is almost gone, and the wind is blowing strong, and heaven seems so silent when you pray, when your faith is turned to fear, and you can't hold back the tears, friends no longer know quite what to say. When you looked and cannot find him, and the road is long and dark, and you question why he seems so far away. When you wonder, is he with me? Does he hear my broken heart? Remember, child, he knows just where you are. Think of Job and how he suffered, and the glory of his praise, when you just can't seem to face another day. And the trial, God is faithful, he will give sufficient grace. Count your blessings, bow the knee, and walk by faith. When you looked and cannot find him, and the road is long and dark, and you question why he seems so far away. When you wonder, is he with me? Does he hear my broken heart? Remember, child, he knows just where you are. The Lord knows every step you take, and every teardrop in your eye. Often we may not understand our Father as a perfect plan. So when you looked and cannot find him, and the road is long and dark, and you question why he seems so far away, when you wonder, is he with me? Does he hear my broken heart? Remember, child, he knows just where you are. Remember, child, he knows just where you are. Our Father has a perfect plan. Well, if you would please open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I was at my home church Wednesday, and always when I'm there on Wednesday nights, I go back with the teens and with my brother back there, and I tried to encourage the teens to take notes, you know, and Spurgeon said a short pencil is better than a long memory. And you're just not going to remember everything that somebody says, but there may be just a word. And I don't know. I want to encourage you this, and I don't know why God's putting this on my heart, but, you know, as I go around the country and I give my testimony and stuff, you know, there's a lot of people, I believe, that their testimony would be a blessing to other people if they would share it, if they would write it out. And I want to encourage you, if you're born again and you're saved, if you've never sat down and written your testimony out, I would encourage you to do that. Because think about it. I mean, our dear brother that has gone to be with the Lord, then they're going to have a funeral tomorrow. Wouldn't it be a neat thing for them just to open up and say, hey, here, this is what he wrote. This is when he got saved and how it changed his life. I think that would be a great comfort to the family, wouldn't you? And there's some people that you could leave. You know, once you're gone, you know, the Bible says, even so being dead, he still speaketh. Just like I'm glad Paul wrote some things in the Bible. Glad Matthew did. I'm glad God allowed these people to write these things that we can read now. And they've been dead a long time, but they still speak. And so if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that. Leave something for your family. Because I've had to do some funerals, and they've been hard. Especially when you do a funeral of somebody you're not sure whether they're in heaven or not. And you can't preach them into heaven. It's so much easier to do a funeral where you know that the person had a testimony. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But you know, life is uncertain. Death is sure. Sin the cause, but Christ the cure. But we don't know the rest of the story. None of us knows when our time is going to be that we're going to leave this place. But God does. Because God knows the rest of the story. He wrote the book. And hallelujah, no matter what you go through here in this life, in the end, we win. Right? And so God wants us to go through life in a way that would bring Him glory. I want to read this to you. On my first CD, for those of you that don't know, I have a song on there. There's nothing spiritual about it whatsoever. It's just a fun song that I like to sing. It's about the Andy Griffith Show. And, you know, before I got saved, I didn't go to church. I didn't read the Bible, but I watched Andy Griffith every single day of my life. And I still have Andy things. People say things in Andy's quotes, you know, it wasn't the Bible said this, but Andy said this, you know. That's what's in my head. I remember when I first got saved, I said, God, help me to get Bible in and Andy out. Bible in and Andy out. And thank God he's done some of that. But I think you might enjoy this because all of us are going to have a rest of the story. All of us are. And how's your story going to read? Do you remember Paul Harvey? Remember the radio station Paul Harvey? I used to listen to those all the time. This came from that. This was one of Paul Harvey's things. It's called A Dreamer and His Dream. Let me tell you, Jesse hated this job. And you would too, I imagine, if you had to do it. Jesse was a chicken plucker. That's right. He stood in a line in a chicken factory and spent his days pulling the feathers off dead chickens so the rest of us wouldn't have to. It wasn't much of a job. But at that time, Jesse didn't think he was much of a person. His father was a brute of a man. His dad actually thought to be mentally ill and treated Jesse rough all of his life. Jesse's older brother wasn't much better. He was always picking on Jesse and beating him up. Jesse grew up in a very rough home in West Virginia. Life was anything but easy. He thought life didn't hold much hope for him. That's why he was standing in this chicken line doing a job few people wanted. In addition to all the rough treatment at home, it seems that Jesse was always sick. Sometimes it was real physical illness, but way too often it was all in his head. He was a small child, skinny and meek. That sure didn't help the situation any. When he started school, he was the object of every bully on the playground. He was a hypochondriac of the first order. For Jesse, tomorrow was not always something to be looked forward to, but he had dreams. He wanted to be a ventriloquist, and he found books on ventriloquism and practiced with sock puppets and saved his hard-earned dollars until he could get a real ventriloquist dummy. When he got old enough, he joined the military, and even though many of his hypochondriac symptoms persisted, the military did recognize his talents and put him in the entertainment corps. That's when his world changed. He gained confidence. He found that he had a talent for making people laugh, and laugh so hard they often had tears in their eyes. Yes, little Jesse had found himself. You know, folks, the history books are full of people who overcame a handicap to go on and make a success of themselves, but Jesse is one of the few people I know of who didn't overcome it. Instead, he used his paranoia to make $1 million and become one of the best-loved characters of all time in doing it. Yes, that little paranoid hypochondriac who transferred his nervousness into a successful career still holds the record for the most Emmys given in a single category. The wonderful, gifted, talented, and nervous comedian who brought us Barney Fife was Jesse Don Knotts. And now you know the rest of the story. What's the rest of your story going to read like? Are you trying to write the rest of your story by yourself, or are you trusting in God so He can write the rest of your story? You trusted Him for salvation. Can you not trust Him in every area of the rest of your life? Turn your Bibles, if you already have them, you're probably already there, and I'm not. Acts chapter 16, and I'm not going to read all this passage because I'm going to kind of preach through it. But in Acts chapter 16, as a preface to the message here, many of you maybe know the story, all right, but I'm careful to do that because when I was a brand new baby Christian, and I remember I started going to church there in Franklin, Tennessee, and my pastor would get up there and he would, you know, open the Bible and he would tell the congregation, you know the story, and I'm sitting there on the front row with my pen and paper, and I said, not me, pal. I don't know the story. I have never heard the story. I've never read the story. Don't leave anything out. Give it all to me because I wanted to hear all the story. I wanted to hear the rest of the story, if you will. But here in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison for doing the right thing, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you're not always going to be the most popular person at work if you're living a righteous life. You know that, don't you? Tim Tebow, this football player on the Broncos, I'm telling you, they have been attacking him. Why? Because he's standing up for his faith, and he's not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not ashamed to say that anytime he gets the chance. That's why he is a reproach to people who are living in sin. And they're talking about him being 24 years old and a virgin. They can't stand that. They say, is there something wrong with him? There's nothing wrong with him. He's a godly young man. He's trying to do right. You know, when I don't know if you know this, but his mom and dad were missionaries, and they when she was pregnant with Tim, they told her that he was going to not be a good baby when he was born. He was going to have all these. He was going to be messed up, and they encouraged her to have an abortion. And she said, "No way, not doing that." And they said, "Well, you may die during this pregnancy." She said, "Well, then I'll have to die then." I made my mind up about that a long time ago. I will not. God will either see me through this and we'll have a son, or he won't. But it's in God's hand. And said she prayed like Sarah did and said, God, if you'll let us have this child, then we'll try our best to make him a preacher. We'll name him Timothy. And they did. And he preaches in prisons and places where he goes. And he is, no, not a pastor or anything like that, but I tell you what, I'm proud of him. And I pray for him. And I pray that God will continue to use him in the lives of other people. Now, in this passage of Scripture here, these men were doing the right thing, but they started preaching the gospel. These other people saw what was going on and said, hey, man, if these guys keep doing what they're doing, we're going to lose our livelihood here. Because they had all the false people that they were dealing with, the soothsayers and the whatnots. And so all of this came to a head here in Acts chapter 16. And I'm not going to read. I'm going to read one verse and pray, and then we'll jump right in here. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word tonight. And again, I thank you for these dear people and their kindness to me. I pray that you'll bless them for that. I pray that you'll help Pastor tomorrow as he does his funeral for his friend and a church member. I pray for every family member. And I pray for those that come to mourn the loss of their friend, their father, their brother, or whatever it may be, their relationship to this man. I pray that you would comfort them. And I pray for those that come that may not have ever heard the gospel. Maybe they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ tomorrow. And you could touch their heart in their time of grief and show them their need to be saved. And by chance, if anybody's in church tonight and they don't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their heart as well. And Father, I pray that you'd fill me and use me for your glory and help me tonight to be an encouragement to this dear pastor, his wife, and church family. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve you tonight. And Father, I pray for my brother Sammy, who right now is standing behind the pulpit in my hometown in North Carolina. Thank you that we're brothers twice. And thank you you've called us both to preach. And Father, help us to continue to live a godly life so that people will know who you are, why you came. And Father, that they'll one day have a rest of the story. And Father, thank you for loving us so much that you left heaven and came and died on a cross. Help us to never get over it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now here, in this, I'm going to start reading in verse 22. In verse 22 through 24, we see here suffering for the Savior. Suffering for the Savior. The Bible says, and the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Wow. They weren't treated very kindly, were they? I mean, they were beaten and thrust and pushed around and probably slapped, just like the Lord Jesus before he went to the cross. He was beaten and slapped and spit in the face. You know, when you take a stand for Christ, you're not always going to be applauded for it. I remember when I first got saved, I started working for a company called Beacon Technologies, and my job took me from Nashville to Cleveland, Tennessee, which was 2.5 hours away, and I started working there. And when I first got to the job site, there were carpenters, there were electricians, there were plumbers, there were all these construction people, and I was there to do the technical part. I was working with that company, and When I first got there on the job that day, I had a stack of gospel tracts in my hand, and I went around and I said, "Hey, my name's Bruce Fry. I just recently gave Jesus Christ my heart." And I said, "I'm born again, saved Christian. I know I'm going to heaven." And I said, "If you guys, while we're on this job, working on this job, have anything that I could help you with," I said, "during lunch or any time like that," I said, "I sure would like to help you." And I handed out gospel tracts to everybody there in that place. Guess what? I ate lunch by myself a lot back then. Because, see, when you try to take a stand for Jesus Christ, you're not always going to be the most popular guy at work. But I can tell you this, later on down the road, one of those electricians, his wife, found out she had cancer. And guess what? I was the first one he came to. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "Bruce," he said, "my wife's got cancer. Will you pray for my wife?" I could have got mad at him and said, "Hey, man, you're just like the rest of this crowd here. Y'all make fun of me and laugh at me all the time." But I didn't do that. I said, "I'll pray for her right now." And we got on our knees right there in the hallway in that plant where we were working and prayed for his wife. You know, if you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you may get laughed at now, but I'm telling you, people will come to you later if they know you're real. Because, see, they don't know the rest of the story. They're just lost. They're just lost. So you're going to see, there's going to be suffering for the Savior. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, this is what Jesus said. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." John 15:19, "If you are of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You know the world hates Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ, they hate you too. John 17:14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Philippians 1:29, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." If God is not doing something for you, he's doing something in you so he can do something through you. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." God didn't say that you might have tribulation in this world. He said you shall have it. It's coming, and we have to be ready for it. Because when a trial comes in your life, you're going to handle it two ways. One way that pleases God or a way that doesn't please God. One or the other. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. Think about this. Have you ever imagined if Paul was standing here right now and took off his shirt and showed his body to you, what his body would look like, as many beatings as he had? Listen to this. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." That's 195 times he was whipped. "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Wow, not only the outside beatings and things that were going on, inside he was trying to help all these churches that he was planting. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When you go through a trial, do you thank God for it so that the power of God can rest upon you? Most of us don't. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." It is better to suffer for the cause of Christ than for the cause of Christ to suffer. The best is yet to come, because we don't know the rest of the story. But let's read the rest of the story. Not only do we see suffering for the Savior, but secondly, we see singing for the Savior. After all that has happened to him, This just amazes me. In verse 25, the Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them." And I wrote in my Bible right here, God heard them too. Because right after that, in verse 26, the Bible says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed." Hey, can you imagine being in a place like that? And you've been beaten like that. You're hungry, you're thirsty, you're tired. And all of a sudden your chains fall off. The doors fly open. Would you stay? Hell, but like the Roadrunner, I'd be out of there, buddy. I'm gone. But let's read the rest of the story, because that's not what happened. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep," I believe Paul and Silas sang that old boy to sleep that night, "and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled." Now, why was he going to kill himself? Back in Acts chapter 12 and verse 19, the Bible states that if you were a keeper of prisoners like that, if you were a guard and were keeping prisoners and they escaped, it was life for life. So he knew he was a dead man. He just knew it. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." I believe this is a beautiful picture of repentance here. I believe this man was on his knees looking up to Paul and Silas and said, "I don't know what you have, but I got to have it." You know, the Bible says that Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Have you ever thought about that? How did Paul know that none of the other prisoners left? Now, I started thinking about this, and I said, well, maybe they were all in one big room together. But I don't believe that was so. Because the Bible doesn't say they saw Paul and Silas. It said they heard them. And I believe it happened something like this. Maybe there's an old boy in a prison cell here and one here, and Paul and Silas are in the middle. And at midnight, first they started praying. And this guy's sitting there and he's going, "Who are they talking to?" And then he started singing. What are they singing about? I mean, they were treated just like I was before I was brought in here, beaten and thrown around and put in these chains. Never heard anything like that before. And when those doors opened, they didn't leave. I believe they all got out and went in there where Paul and Silas were. And just like that prison guard, they say, "Man, I don't know what you have, but I tell you what, I got to have me some of that. I've never heard anybody sing like that. I've never heard anybody pray like that." And knowing Paul and his evangelistic zeal, I'm sure he prayed the gospel in his prayer while he was hanging there. I'm sure he did. And those boys heard the gospel, and they knew that they needed to be saved. And I believe, and I can't prove this by the Bible, I believe the whole crowd got saved. So there was suffering for the Savior, but then there was singing for the Savior. Psalm 43, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Psalm 101 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." James 1, 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 5, and this is what they said. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name." When you suffer for the cause of Christ, are you joyful about that? You know, I think a lot of times we just get upset. I think a lot of times we say, "Man, I can't believe they're treating me like that." 1 Peter 2:23 says, "Who when he was reviled," talking about Jesus, "reviled not again when he suffered, He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In fact, through our trials, we should rejoice when asked to share in the same kind of sufferings that our Lord endured. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matter. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Wow. Suffering for the Savior, singing for the Savior. Now let's read the rest of the story and we'll see souls for the Savior. Verse 32, and said, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Bible says, and to all that were in his house. You know, he got saved, and he said, I want you to come and tell my family what you just told me. When I got saved, I drove 9 hours from Nashville, Tennessee, back to my mom and daddy's house, and I took them and set them down in a room, and I said, Mom, Dad, I got to tell you what happened to me. And I shared the gospel with my family. I have tried to share the gospel with my extended family. I have some of my family members that won't even talk to me anymore. And I still love them, and I'm still praying for them. But you know what? All that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's what it is. And then let's keep reading the rest of the story. Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, when it says he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, is he talking just about Paul and Silas? Maybe. Maybe he's talking about the whole crowd. That's what I think. I believe the whole crowd. He said, all of you prisoners, just come with me. And they went to his house. And he started being a servant. Why? Because when you get saved, you realize life is not about you. It's about other people. And you become servant-minded. Souls for the Savior. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Psalm 126:6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Philippians 1:12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Do you hear what Paul said there? When the trials came in his life, he said, the reason these are happening is so that I can get the gospel to people. And so when you have trials come into your life, do you realize God has given you opportunity to minister to people that he's putting in your life at that time? But a lot of times we're so self-focused, we miss it. We miss the opportunities. We miss everything that God is trying to show us and trying to help us with. In Romans, you know, Paul and Silas had no idea what was to become of them, and they were thrown into that prison. But they still glorified God because they had joy in the midst of the trial. And if you're going through a trial here, I know some of them can be very hard. I've been through some and kind of am going through one right now as an ongoing thing. But you know, even through the trials of life, you can still have the joy of the Lord. My friend Dr. Jim Benny, I don't know how he does it. But anytime I'm around that man, I always sense the joy of the Lord. And he and his wife, he's got a son who's on death row. But he still has the joy of the Lord in his heart. He lost his wife a year or so ago. He's still got the joy of the Lord in his heart. It's amazing. In Romans chapter 8, familiar verses 8:28 through 30, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then verse 35 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. I just read that, didn't I? I'm sorry. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those verses should encourage our heart as we go through the trials of life. You know, once you become a child of God, you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's, not yours, God's." I belong to God. These ears, these eyes, these hands, this talent, it all belongs to him. I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to him, and he can do whatever he wants to do with me. You know, when I was a little boy growing up, I had a hard time. I was the middle boy. And I don't know why, but I got in trouble all the time. Yes, I do know why, because I was stupid. I would always do the wrong thing. My daddy would tell me to do this. I would do the opposite. Most of the time, I did wrong because I did wrong. I got in trouble because I did wrong. But every now and then, I didn't do wrong, and I still got in trouble. I remember one time, I told you this morning, I used to read comic books, and I was laying in my bed reading a comic book. I was being a good boy for a change. My two brothers, one older and one younger, were in the bathtub making all this kind of racket. And then back in the bedroom, I heard my daddy's voice, "Bruce, if I had to come in there, boy." And I'm sitting there going, "Man." I said, "Okay, Dad." And then I saw two little wet heads. "Thank you, brother." I said, "Don't worry about it." Because it was usually me anyway. But that night, it wasn't me. And when my brothers left, the tears started coming. I remember looking up and going, "Well, it's always my fault. Man, I didn't do anything this time." But most of the time I did do wrong. That's why I always thought it was me. And some of the things that I went through as a little boy, I never could figure it out until after I got saved. And God allowed me to go to Shenandoah Boys Ranch. And I was there one night and I sang a song and another preacher preached. And a young 16-year-old boy came up to me. He said, "Brother Bruce, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Absolutely, son." We went and sat down and we talked. And he started telling me about his life and growing up and the relationship with he and his dad that was not good and some of the things that had happened to him when he was a kid. And he stopped right in mid-sentence with tears falling out of his face. And he said, "Why am I telling you this? You don't know how I feel. You have no idea what I'm going through." I said, "Son, I know exactly what you're going through." And I was able to share some things that had happened to me when I was a little boy. And he looked at me and he said, "You do know how I feel, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I do." And I remember after leaving and helping that boy that night, as he went back to his bunk room, I remember looking up at the stars of heaven and I said, "God, I didn't know the rest of the story." And I always wondered why some things happened to me when I was a kid and I couldn't figure it out. And I said, "God, now I know. Because if I wouldn't have went through that, I could have never helped that boy today. And if he's the only one I ever helped, thank you, God, for allowing me to go through what I went through. Thank you. Thank you." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Just a few years ago when I had a problem with my voice, and when I was doing my Christmas CD, all of a sudden I was in the studio and I was trying to sing and I started getting to where I couldn't sing these lower notes. And I remember my friend Ed said, "Bruce," he said, do we need to change the key of that song?" I said, "No, Ed, I don't think so." I said, "I've always been able to sing those notes." But what I didn't know, there was something going on down here. But I didn't know the rest of the story, but God did. And all of a sudden, it got worse, and it got worse, and I was singing, and I was preaching, and my voice got raspier and raspier. And I love little kids. I love talking to them and just hanging out with them. And I would say hello to the little children, and they'd run the other way. My voice was sounding that bad. And people were telling me all these remedies, you know, lemon and hot water and this and that, and I, you know, stand on your head and do that. Man, I tried it all. My wife kept telling me, "Honey, you need to go to the doctor. You need to get a specialist to look at your throat. And so I finally heeded the counsel of my wife. You know, it's a good thing to listen to your wife sometimes, man. I'm telling you, they're smart. And I went, and this doctor took a little camera on a tube, put it up in my nose, and went down into my throat. And as he was going there, I was watching it on a monitor. It was the wildest thing I ever seen. And he was going through there telling me, well, there's your such and such, and going by there, I couldn't even pronounce the words he was saying. And then he got down there and he said, there's your vocal cords, and your vocal cords are like a V. He said, Bruce, go E, E, E. And I went, E, E, E. And I watched my vocal cords move on the TV there, man. I went, E, E, E. Wow, that's wild. He said, you see that little knot right there? And I said, yeah. He said, that's not supposed to be there. And we need to go in and surgically remove that. That's your problem. I said, okay, doc. Because I already prayed about it, my wife and I, and whatever he told us to do, I thought we were going to do it. And I remember riding home after that, and I was thinking, you ever had a pity party? I was having one. And I was thinking, God, I'm going across the country, I'm singing, I'm preaching the gospel, and sometimes I'm away from my family days at a time. And I said, why would you do this? And then I said, God, I'm sorry. I don't belong to me anymore. God, you can do whatever you want to me. I said, I'm sorry. And then it hit me. You know, I'm going to be in hospitals. I'm going to be in waiting rooms. And I'm going to be in front of people that I would have never been in front of. And it hit me. I said, God, there's somebody you're trying to reach. Maybe a doctor. Maybe a nurse. Maybe a patient. And I got excited. I said, oh, wow, this is great. I went home and I said, honey, I said, I know what God's doing. What are you talking about? I said, he's trying to reach somebody at the hospital. There's a doctor that needs to be saved, a nurse, or somebody there. I know it. I know it's what it is. So I started taking my testimony CDs with me and my gospel tracts, and I was passing them out. I said, and I kept asking, I said, God, is this the one? Is that the one? And I was having a ball. That girl that did my EKG, I started talking to her. The tears started coming down her face. She started crying. She said, Bruce, I'm a Christian, but I hadn't been to church in years. Hadn't even read my Bible in a long time. She said, but I'm going to get my Bible out when I get home. And I'm going to church Sunday. Thank you for talking to me today. I said, praise the Lord. I said, sister, maybe this happened so you could get right with God. She said, it might be. I said, if it is, this will be gone tomorrow. It wasn't gone tomorrow. So I kept going back and I kept doing these visits, and I'm telling you, I was having a blast. Because everywhere I went, I said, God, is there somebody here that you want me to talk to today? And long story short, when it came down to the last day, my pastor, my brother, and our music pastor all came together to pray for me, and my wife was there. And I had got so others focused, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. It was just what God did in my heart. That they were praying for me, and I was looking around the room, and I said, God, there's some people in here that don't know you. They're going to have surgery that is way worse than mine. They're probably scared to death. And I, as they were praying for me, I was praying for everybody else. And then we went in there, and I'd go in that little room, and they make you put on that gown. I hate them gowns, man. And I told them, I said, you know, you're working on my throat. Can't I just wear my blue jeans, you know, T-shirt or something? There I was laying in the bed, and the EK guy, not the EK, but the anesthesiologist came in. He hooked up all them wires to me, started telling me what was going to happen. He said, once I've turned this on, he said, you're going into la-la land. You won't remember anything until you come out of surgery. And I said, hey, before I pass out, I said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, you ever been born again, son? You ever been saved? And he said, you know what? He said, I just started going back to church. I have two little girls, and I can't say that that's ever happened to me, but... And I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, do you have any of my CDs left? Or you have any gospel tracts left? And she said, well, you gave all your CDs away, but I do have a gospel track. See, I didn't have any pockets, you know. And so she handed him one of those. And when she handed him that gospel tract, he looked at it and he went, you're Bruce Fry? I said, yes, sir. He said, I would have never recognized you. He said, I used to come and hear you play in a club in Raleigh, North Carolina 25 years ago. In my mind, I said, God, this is the one, isn't it? And that's the last thing I remember was sharing the gospel with that young man. And praise God, hadn't had any trouble with it since. And, you know, your reputation is what others think you are, but your character is what God knows you are. What will people say about you when they tell the rest of your story? What circumstances God brought into your life to build your character? A difficult relationship? a conflict at work, a physical problem, a financial problem, a job loss, a death? Are you handling the trials of life in a way that brings glory to God? Every miracle in the Bible sprang from the platform of a problem. Trials are so we can learn to lean on Jesus. Trials are to humble us. Trials are so we can help others. But all trials, listen to me now, all trials are so we can be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and listen, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being more conformable unto his death. And Romans 5:3 says, tribulation worketh patience. And we could go on and on here, but trials are for your good and God's glory. How is the rest of your story going to read? When people tell your story, are you trusting God through the trials of life? I'll leave you with this. After I got saved, I was going to go to Bible college. I thought that's where God was leading me, and he slammed the door shut on that deal. And I had already moved from Nashville, Tennessee back to North Carolina because I was going to be leaving. Do you think about this? Look at me. My body by Barney. I was going to move to Wisconsin on January the 15th in the dead of winter. Was I crazy or what? But God stopped all that. I had gone and looked at the college. I had found an apartment. But then when I made a call right before Christmas, they told me that somebody else had the apartment. There was no job at the school, and everything just fell apart. I'll be honest with you. I had another one of those pity parties. I said, God, why wouldn't you want me to go to Bible college? Why would you stop me from that? But then I thought again, I said, God, you know what? Since the day I got saved to this day, you've directed my steps, and I'm just going to serve right here. And if this is where you want me in North Carolina, I'll just serve you here. I told my wife, I said, honey, I don't know what God's doing. I said, but if God wants us to be in North Carolina, he'll give me a job. She said, well, are you going to get out the paper and make some calls? And I said, nope, just going to pray. I want you to pray with me. She said, oh, I'll be praying. And we started praying, and that Sunday I went to my brother's church, and one of the men walked up to me and said, hey, there's a fellow by the name of David McDaniel that heard you were in town, and he's an electrician, and he wants to know if you need a job. I said, yes, sir, sure do. And I called David on the telephone, and I didn't know it, but David knew me from a long time ago. He used to work at the place, the supply house where I used to go when I was an electrician back in those days. And I didn't know it, but David's one of the many that prayed for me to get saved. And I called him on the phone, and he said, yes, Bruce. He said, I know your background. I know what you can do. And he said, I could really use your help. And I said, okay. I said, how do you feel about people witnessing about Jesus on the job, David? And he said, oh, I'm all for that, brother. And I said, well, you got yourself a man. And the first day I was working with David, he put me on the truck with his brother, Robert. And he had been praying for Robert for 27 years to be saved. And when he put me on the truck with Robert, and Robert's one of these guys, I mean, if you met him, you'd fall in love with him just like that. His nickname is Smiley. And when he smiles, his face lights up, his eyes. I told him, I said, Robert, I could blindfold you with dental floss when you smile, man. I'm telling you, you're like a Chinese man. And so I was on the road with him that day, and we were riding down the road. And I said, hey, Robert, as we're going to work today, I said, would you let me tell you some things about the Bible that I've learned about my Savior Jesus Christ? And he looked at me, and he said, Bruce, he said, anything you want to tell me about the Bible, I'll listen to you. I said, you will? I said, wow, never heard that before. But see, I didn't know the rest of the story. Robert used to come and hear me back when I was in the bars. He knew the drinking and the drugging and the wild man, Bruce. And he saw such a change in my life. He said, Bruce, I watched you like a hawk. He said, I watched you go to those job sites and give out them gospel tracts and let people make fun of you. And he said, I just watched you and watched you and watched you. I took him to hear a friend of mine, Steve Robertson, preach one night. And I'm telling you, Robert was under conviction. It was one of those nights, if I could have got saved again, I got saved again. I mean, it was a great message. And Robert was shaking. He was crying. I was standing right beside him. I came this close to saying, Robert, you want me to go down the aisle with you? But the Holy Spirit just impressed upon my heart just to leave him alone. So I did. And the next day, we were riding down the road. And I said, Robert, I said, I know God's dealing with you, buddy. And I said, is there something that's keeping you from coming to Christ? He said, I can't think of anything. It was less than a minute later, tears started coming down the side of his face. And he looked at me and he said, Bruce, I just lied to you. I know exactly why I'm not coming to Christ. I said, well, you don't have to tell me, Robert. He said, I want to tell you. He said, I'm afraid I would lose my wife. Because see, his wife told him, you keep going to church, you keep doing this stuff, I'm gone. So I was really praying for Robert. And that Sunday, he came to church. I went to the altar to pray for him, and I was getting ready to get up off the altar, and I felt a hand on my back. And one of the men in the church said, Bruce, get back down there, and thank God Robert's coming down the aisle. And my friend Robert got saved. I mean, he gloriously got saved. And he went home that night, and he knelt down beside the bed, and his wife was laying in the bed, and he started praying to God. God, thank you for saving me. I want you to save my wife and my children and God. And he just poured his heart out to God. She was looking at him and she said, man, she said, you've lost your mind. He said, no, honey. He said, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I want you to go with me. And she said, oh, I did all that when I was a kid, but I don't act like that. That's crazy. Later on, his wife told me, she said, it was his prayers that got to her. She said she had never heard anybody pray like that. That Wednesday, she came by the office, and my boss, Robert's brother, said, Jonna, how you doing? She said, whoo, not too good. This thing that's happened to Robert, whoo, it's too much for me. She said, I did all that when I was a kid, but I don't act like that. And he said, well, do you think God answers prayers? And she said, yes. He said, why don't you pray this week that if you're truly saved like you say you are, that God will reveal that to you? You think he'd answer that? And she said, I'm sure he would. He said, I want you to pray this too. If you're not saved, tell God to reveal that to you. She said, okay, I will. She came to church that Sunday. It was my first time in the choir, and I was sitting up there, and I saw her when she came in. When I saw her, I went, wow, she's not getting saved today. She looks mad. She sat down. I was sitting there going, wow, I'm glad she's here, but whew. But guess what? Our preacher preached. And the first note on the piano, she didn't walk down the aisle, she ran. And everybody in the church heard her crying out to God. And she got saved. And she went to work the next day and she took a big handful of chick gospel tracts. Walked into her where she worked and her boss was sitting at the desk and she started setting them to where he could see them. And filled his whole desk full of gospel tracts. Chick gospel tracts. He's sitting there going, what in the world? And once you'd have to know her, she's so cute. After she got the whole desk full of them, she said, you need to read every one of these or you're going to die and go to hell. Read them all. And he went, okay. You know, but she instantly had a burden for her boss. Very rarely that Robert and John come to church and they don't bring somebody with them. Some of the kids in where they live, they're always bringing people to church. Folks, we don't know the rest of the story, but God does. What's the rest of your story going to be? Are you going through a trial? You're having a hard time? Can you trust him? You trusted him as your Savior. Can you trust him through the trials of life? I'd say yes. But can you do it in a way that will bring him glory? That's what he wants. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? With every head bowed and every eye closed. The first question I want to ask you, may never see you.